As we begin this morning, the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see something quite typical of the Apostle Paul. He will shift from the doctrinal to the practical. He does this in many of his writings. The book of Romans begins with what God has done for us, and it ends with how we are to respond to what God has done. And we see that in Ephesians, first three chapters, what God has done for us, and the last three chapters in how we are to live our lives differently. The truth is, Paul has been integrating this throughout the book, but we see here, as we close this book, very practical matters of the faith. Paul does a marvelous job showing these two very important sides of our faith, the truths of God and the work of God on the one hand, and then the things that we must do as believers, as our natural and proper response to what God first did for us. We touched upon this last week as we finished up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We noted that Paul began that great resurrection chapter by describing the three things that Christ first did for us. He died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised up from the dead for our benefit, the first fruits of our own resurrection. And then the great resurrection chapter ended with three things that we must now do in response to what God has done for us. We are to stand firm in our faith. We are to be unmoved in our commitments and in our hope. And we are to carry on the work of the Lord, knowing that the work of the Lord is never in vain. As I think about the church of Corinth, I do think it's kind of interesting that Paul offers this interesting contrast with the church of Corinth. He starts off by describing to the believers there what God has done for him or for them, and then what they need to do in response. And what intrigues me about this particular chapter is this particular church. As we have been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have seen so many issues and problems and concerns that the churches of Corinth has been wrestling with. Divisions in the church. A spiritual pride in the church. Sexual immorality in the church, the eating of foods that have been offered to idols, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, the misuse of spiritual gifts, the list goes on and on. This wasn't a church that was doing all the right things. It was a church that had some problems. But isn't that true of most churches? That we do have problems. We're not really where God wants us to be, but still, we reflect on what God has done for us and what we need to do for them. And so in light of all these things, Paul still looks at these believers in the city of Corinth and he calls them his brothers. He does this on a number of occasions. And he still sees them as spirit-filled believers who've received the blessings of God and who are now called to live their lives in a way that is worthy of the name of Christ. They are to stand firm in their faith. They are to be unmoved in their hope, and they are to carry on in the work of the Lord. Every church has issues. Every church has areas where they need to rely more upon the Lord. All of us fall short in so many ways. However, each of us is called to this life of holiness, this life of reflecting the Holy Spirit that lives within us, living a life of holiness because of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 turns to some of the practical issues of the Christian life which demonstrate that holiness. And the first issue that Paul is going to address when it talks to about the living out the holiness within the Christian fellowship is this topic of giving. As we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, we notice also an interesting pattern that we've seen in the Apostle Paul in this letter, beginning in chapter 7. And this is what seems to be responding to a list of concerns or questions that the Church of Corinth had sent to the Apostle Paul. If you remember at the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians, we noted that a small group of believers, it was described as those from Chloe's household, had traveled from Corinth to Ephesus in order to talk with Paul and to deliver to Paul a list of questions that the Church of Corinth wanted to put to Paul. Apparently, they also shared some of their own observations and their own perspective on some of the problems that the church was having. And so when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, he wants to respond to the list of questions that were sent to him. But he also, if you recall, devotes the first 6 chapters of this book to just dealing with some of the problems and concerns in the church there of Corinth. And then he begins in chapter 7, and what we see is an interesting feature of the text. Beginning in chapter 7, we see a whole list of topics being addressed, all beginning with this interesting phrase, now concerning, or now about. And we've looked at those over the last few months. And they begin in chapter 7 and they go through chapter 16. So now as we begin chapter 16, we actually will see 2 more of these questions or topics or questions from the list that that the believers there in Corinth had sent to Paul. In verse number 1, the verse we're going to look at today, the believers there in Corinth had written to Paul and asked him about the collection that was taking place for the believers in Jerusalem. They wanted to be part of that offering. And so they wrote to Paul and asked a question about that. And then if you look at verse 12, we see the very last question is the believers ask the Apostle Paul about a possible visit from Apollos. Now, if you remember, we saw Apollos quite a bit in the opening chapters of this book. Apollos, if you remember, had come to the city of Corinth after Paul had left. Paul was there in his second missionary journey, had established the church, and then he moved on from there in his missionary work. And Apollos came to the city of Corinth, and he served as a bit of a second pastor. You get the impression that the people of Corinth very much loved Paul and Apollos. And they see Paul as the one who had come and planted the seed. Apollos is the one who had watered the seed. And so the believers apparently were asking about Apollos, and he come back. Apparently Apollos left the Church of Corinth and had gone on to Ephesus. He may have had that same missionary spirit that Paul had, never staying any one place too long, but moving on to share the gospel message in more and more places. And so the believers were asking Paul whether or not Apollos could come back to them. Now we're going to save that particular question or topic until later. This morning we want to give our attention to the collection that is talked about there in verse 1. Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now about or now concerning the collection for God's people. What is being talked about here is a special offering that Paul had been organizing for some time among the Gentile churches throughout Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia. Corinth is one of the most important cities in the region of Achaia. And Paul was collecting this offering in order to bring the collection to the saints in Jerusalem. Apparently at this point in time, there was a great need, and there's a variety of reasons for that. We've actually seen this collection for the church in Jerusalem before. In Acts chapter 11 is the first time. We see that there was hardship there in the city of Jerusalem. and messengers have been sent around, and Paul and Barnabas actually bring an offering to help the saints in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. This is another offering that comes a little later. But Paul has taken on this particular offering, and it means something very much to him, because for Paul, he sees this offering is a great opportunity to show the bond of unity between the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches there in Jerusalem. This is how Paul describes it in the book of Romans, chapter 15. He's talking about this very offering. Romans 15, beginning at verse 25, Paul writes, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia," and recall Corinth is in Achaia, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." Remember, the book of Romans was written from the city of Corinth. It was written after the two correspondence that Paul wrote to Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But it was also written before he actually traveled to Jerusalem with this offering that he had collected from the Gentile churches. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, our passage this morning, Paul is reminding the believers that he will be coming to them soon. In 2 Corinthians, he will write about this very same offering again, urging them to follow the example of the Macedonians. Let me read the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a longer passage, but it's a wonderful passage giving us some background for this offering, but also giving us some further principles on our giving. So as we read through this passage, please listen for these great principles on giving to the Lord and giving to the work of the Lord. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." I like that. Their generosity came out of their poverty, came out of their hardship. It wasn't easy for them to give, but they still were very much wanting to give. Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." I'm reminded of a passage we looked at just last week in our Wednesday night Bible study. Moses had called the people to bring an offering to collect the resources needed to build the tabernacle, and the people responded urgently. In fact, we read in our Wednesday night Bible study that at one point Moses had to say, "Stop, it's enough." I don't think we've ever done that in our church, but it's an idea there of giving so much that we've had plenty, we have enough. They considered a privilege to participate in this offering. Verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Jumping now to verse 7. "But just as you excel in everything," he's now turning back to the Corinthians, "just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Just like that phrase, the grace of giving. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I like the way Paul ends that. He's taking what God did for us and relating it to what we are now called to do for him. There's a lot of great stuff in these verses about giving. But this morning we're going to stay focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and just glean from that particular passage some key principles for giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 4. 7 principles of giving are shared with us there. But first let's quickly finish the background for this special offering. And then we'll come back and we'll look at the 7 principles that Paul lays out here. We see from Romans chapter 15 that the purpose of this offering was to return a material blessing for a spiritual blessing. The Jewish believers had blessed the Gentiles by being the beginning, the foundation of the gospel message that went out first from the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus spoke the words of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 from the city of Jerusalem, where he says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus spoke those words in Jerusalem, and indeed, the book of Acts shows how the gospel begins in Jerusalem and then goes out from there to the ends of the earth. The Gentile churches had received a spiritual blessing that started in Jerusalem. And Paul is now urging them to share a material blessing with these believers in Jerusalem because there was a need. And in Paul's mind, that all was needed. Was there a need? The saints in Jerusalem are in need. We must give. Paul also saw this offering as a way to strengthen the bond of unity between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. One of Paul's passions, we see in all of his writings, is that there be one church, one faith. Paul was very careful that there not develop two different churches. He did not want to see a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And so he worked very hard to bring these sides together. That there be one church, the church of Jesus Christ, and not churches of this group or this people or that people. I think this principle is a wonderful principle for us to continue today. We want to always envision and always work for one church of Jesus Christ. And that means we look out for and encourage and pray for and support other like-minded believers. Instead of having divisions and different groups, we need to come together and have one church of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's passion, and that needs to be ours as well. But back to this special offering to the believers in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 24, we actually see Paul arrive in the city of Jerusalem. This was after his third missionary journey and after he had collected all of this money from the different Gentile churches, Macedonia and Achaia and Galatia. Paul talks about this again in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and he presents this offering to the leaders in the church there in the city of Jerusalem. But he also gets the opportunity to share with these leaders in Jerusalem all that God was doing among the Gentile churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia. You know, the word had gotten to the leaders in Jerusalem that Paul's ministry was a little bit suspect. He was doing some things that were innovative and not in line with what they were hearing. And so Paul was able to come and just share with them, this is what God is doing in these different regions. And it all began here in Jerusalem as the gospel message went to Jerusalem then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at the seven principles that Paul offers here for giving. Let's start just by reading the first verses together, and then we'll go back later and begin to look for the principles. Reading from verse 1 through 4, Paul says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, save it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." The first principle we see here in this section of Scripture is that the giving in the church is to be seen as a universal principle. Paul tells the Corinthians that they are to give in the same pattern of giving that he also told the Galatian churches to give, and that he also told the Macedonian churches to give, and all the other churches throughout the Gentile world. Paul had the same set of instructions. Everywhere that Paul went, everywhere that the church goes, there is a need, there is a requirement to give. The practice of giving in the church is not optional. It's an essential part of being a believer. It's an essential part of being a church member. It's an essential part of coming together as the church to worship. We give because we have received. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, "Freely you have received, freely give." We give because we have received. Now, if you are someone who really has not received anything from God, God hasn't blessed you in any way, then don't feel you need to give. This is just for people that God has blessed and God has enriched and you've received from God. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek because we know God does give us so much. He gives us all of our material blessings. He gives us all of our spiritual blessings. And because we have received from God, we desire, we want to give back to the work of the Lord. In fact, let's relate this idea of giving back to the Lord to what we see in the Gentile churches being urged to do. Paul's basic argument to the Gentile churches was this. He says, since the Jewish churches has blessed the Gentile churches in this spiritual way, the Gentile churches should respond by sending to Jerusalem a financial blessing through this special offering. I think the same principle applies to God and to the church. Since God has blessed each one of us spiritually with all kinds of spiritual blessings, we should support the work of the Lord with our financial giving. Since the church has blessed the community spiritually, we should give to the church in a material way. Now, we don't want to limit God's blessings to just spiritual blessings. God also gives us and blesses us materially. He gives us the ability to earn an income. He gives us our income. He blesses us with our resources, all that we have. This is the bottom line. All that we have by the grace of God. All that we have spiritually, all that we have materially, all by the grace of God. It would be reasonable under those conditions to give back to the work of the Lord all that God has given to us, both spiritually and materially. It's a universal practice of the church. Number one principle that we should give on the first day of every week. We see here a clear indication that the Christians would gather together for worship on the first day of the week. Remember, the Jewish community worshiped on Saturday. That was their Sabbath. Actually, the Sabbath began on Friday evening. But we see the Christian community began to worship on the first day of the week. And why was that? Because that was the day of the resurrection. This day of worship, the first day of the week, was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ and all that that meant for us. We just finished 1 Corinthians 15. We spent several weeks talking about this resurrection and all that it means for you and for I. Isn't it interesting that Paul follows up this great chapter on the resurrection with a recognition that Christians are to gather on the day of the resurrection in order to worship, and that worship involves this giving back? Another important principle here is that our giving should be on the first day of every week. It needs to be regular. It needs to be consistent. Paul says here, every week as you gather together, you gather together to give. Now this does not mean that we have to be very mechanical in our giving, putting something in the offering every single time that basket comes by us. I do know that some people receive their income every 2 weeks or maybe once a month, and they plan carefully and they give with that same pattern in mind, and that they give in a different order. But the key principle here is our giving is regular. Is regular. As we are blessed and as we receive, we regularly give back. I think the basic principle here is that our giving is not to be spasmodic or occasional. Now, some people seem to only give when there's a strong emotional appeal to give, or when they perceive that the Spirit leads them to give. But Paul is saying here that we shouldn't wait until we want to give. We shouldn't wait until we are encouraged to give. We should just give regularly as part of our weekly worship to the Lord. A third principle for giving from these verses is that everyone should be involved. Paul says, each one of you. Giving is not limited to just some of the members of the congregation. It is an all-inclusive act of worship. Now, it really doesn't matter how much each person gives, but what rather is important is that each person is giving. Recently in our adult Sunday school class, we read the story about the poor widow who put 2 copper coins into the temple treasury. And Jesus saw this act of worship on the part of this poor woman, and this is what he said. This is reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she has to live on. Jesus, in this passage, and by the way, when we looked at this passage, we noted that Jesus was sitting there and observing lots of people giving. And we noted that he saw that the rich people put in lots of money. I think they were trying to be seen. But he also noticed this one poor widow who came up very humbly and put this little offering in. Jesus was more pleased with that small gift from a woman who acted in faith and humility than with the large sums of money that the rich were putting into the temple treasury. It is not the amount that is important. It is the heart and the generosity of the giver. Everyone in the church should be willing to give from what his generous heart has led him to give. In fact, our generosity is best determined by what we give when we have little. Let me say that again. Our generosity is best determined by what we give when we have little. Like this woman there in the temple courts. Paul also stresses this idea of everyone giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where there he says, each man. Same language he uses now. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, but or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our fifth principle for giving is that it should be based on our personal planning and our personal determination. Paul says, each of you should set aside a sum of money, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. I think the idea here is that each believer needs to have a plan. That he needs to have an intention, a determination in their giving. Remember, in the time of the Bible, a lot of people worked for a daily wage. That is, at the end of each day, the worker would go to the manager and they would receive their daily wage for that day. The work was completed, they would receive their pay, and they would go home at the end of the day. In fact, in the Old Testament, we read some of the social laws and regulations that were given. It told the employer not to keep any wage overnight, not to save it to the next day, but to be very diligent to give the worker their daily pay at the end of the day in which they work for it. And that was common in Bible times for a lot of people to receive their daily wage at the end of each day. And thus the day laborer was to go home and he was to collect his offering each day and to plan on his giving. At the end of the week, when the first day came, he would then be able to give to the regular offering. That involved a little bit of personal planning, intention, determination to give. Now some today, many today, I should say, don't get their money at the end of each day. Most of us receive an income at a certain time. Maybe it's once a week, maybe it's twice a month, maybe it's once a month. Each one of us is different. We don't get that daily wage. But the point for us is that we need to plan. And we need to plan our giving, and our giving needs to be planned out first. Determine ahead of time what you're going to give, plan it out, set it aside, so that when the time comes, you're able to give regularly. We should not just wait until the first day of the week arrives and then decide whether or not we are able to give that day or that week. Giving should be our first priority, our first fruits to the Lord, and then we need to carefully manage what remains. Sadly, some people reverse that order. They really do. They take care of all of their own concerns. They take care of their own wants, and they do that first, and then at the end, if there is any leftovers, God will get those. I think the Bible tells us to turn that priority around. Our first concern, our first planning, our first desire is to give to the Lord what is the Lord's, and then to manage the rest instead of the other way around. I'm reminded of the passage, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. The next principle is that we need to give, and we need to give in a proportionate way. In other words, you give as God has blessed you. The NIV reads, in keeping with his income. Most other English translations render this phrase, as he may prosper. Each one of us must give what he is able. Now it may be 2 copper coins, as we saw that woman in the temple. That would be the case if you have very little to give. Now, it may be large sums of money. If God has really indeed blessed you with a large income, our giving needs to be proportionate to the way that God has allowed us to prosper. And the principle of the tithe, we see that in the Old Testament. This is the idea of giving to the Lord a 10% of your income. That's a fine principle to follow. But there are some who adopt the principle of the tithe in order to limit what they give to the Lord. God abundantly blesses some people financially and then give back to the Lord the tithe. Again, it's a fine principle, but could they not give to the Lord far beyond the traditional tithe and still have plenty to take care of all of their other financial obligations of life? If we truly give to the Lord as He has enabled us to prosper, it could go far beyond the traditional tithe. We need to give to the Lord as He has caused us to prosper. The sixth principle we see here in verse 2. Paul says, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. The principle here is that Paul doesn't want any collection or offering to be conditional or determined by him by some kind of an appeal that he would make. Each believer is to determine ahead of time what he or she will give, and then the money is to be collected. So when Paul does arrive, it's complete. Paul doesn't want to arrive and then go into a mode of having to convince people to give. Paul doesn't want the people's giving to be influenced or to be determined by the stories that he would tell about the mission field or his personal persuasion about the validity of this particular offering to the church there in Jerusalem. You know, often today, and I'm talking about our church, which is the church in general, often today, giving is based on some pressing need. When we have to raise funds for this project, or we have to raise funds for this need, and so often the appeal to churches, I'm speaking generally, the appeal to churches is based on some pressing need that we would have, or for missionaries, or missionary works. We sometimes, and again, I'm speaking generally here, that we sometimes want missionaries to come and somehow sell themselves, or people who are raising funds for a particular ministry to convince us that their ministry is worthy of our giving. This is actually one of the great features of the Southern Baptist Convention and our cooperative program. We as a people love missions. We as a people have this understanding that missions is very important. We don't need the missionaries to leave the field and come home so they can stand in front of our congregations and kind of sell their particular work. We want them staying on the field, continuing the work that they have begun. I've mentioned this before. We have several friends of our family that are missionaries from other denominations. And when we mention that we are Southern Baptist, they're always expressing a comment of, oh, why, we are so jealous of those Southern Baptist missionaries. They come, they start working, they never have to go home. They only come home when they want to come home. And it's not coming home to raise funds. Many other Christian organizations, the missionaries have to come home on a regular basis just to pitch their ministry and convince people to give. So as we give even now to the Annie Armstrong mission, we are giving so that our missionaries can stay in the field and stay working. We don't need to be convinced or sold on the idea. In fact, Paul does not want to sell himself or sell the idea of giving to the saints in Jerusalem. He wants this simply to be a priority for the believers. He wants to come to Corinth to have fellowship with them, not to raise funds. And so he wants the offering to be done before he actually arrives. Therefore, each one of us must plan, must determine to give to the work of the Lord rather than waiting to be convinced to give. And the final principle here we see in verses 1 through 4, or actually the final principle is gleaned from the last two verses, verses 3 and 4. So let's look at the last two verses there. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. We see here two very important principles when it comes to giving. One is the idea of the good management of the giving and the accountability, the stewardship of the giving. See, Paul wasn't interested in personally collecting money and being responsible for that money and being in charge of that money going. He wants this church to give. And he wants this church to select individuals who would be good, responsible people of taking that gift to Jerusalem. Paul's about the work of spreading the gospel, not about the work of collecting money. He's encouraging this offering. He's offering to write letters of introduction so that the men they select can go. I'm reminded of the church in the book of Acts. Remember that in that church, if you look at the giving pattern in the book of Acts, in the very opening chapters, it said that the believers would sell some property or bring some money and they would distribute it amongst themselves. And there was a sense in which they worked together in helping each other. When you get to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, we see that the pattern slightly changes. They bring their funds, their monies, and they lay it at the apostles' feet, and they trust the apostles to do what is best with that money. And there's a sense of handing it over to the apostles and trusting them. But then when we go further on to the book of Acts chapter 6, we see another shift in the pattern. The apostles, they don't want to manage the money and manage the resources. They want to hand that responsibility over to others who were filled with the Spirit and men of God, and we have the selection of the deacons, and the whole process of the distribution of resources is given to them so the apostles can devote themselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And the same principle is seen here in Corinth. Paul says, I don't want to manage the money. I'll send a letter of introduction. You choose people that you trust, Spirit-filled people, who will take your offering. If you want them to go with, then I'll go with. But there's an accountability and there's a trusting and there's a management of funds. How does this relate to our church today? Well, we continue to do something very similar. We try to be, and I think we have been done an exceptional job on this. We are very diligent and careful about how we collect money, about the individuals that we trust and put in charge of collecting and sorting and managing those funds. We have a wonderful church treasurer that we trust and she helps us to distribute those funds. We do all these things in a way that is orderly and good management and good accountability so that we are managing the Lord's resources in a very responsible way, not letting just them be unaccounted for and not be under good management. And I think that's one of the principles that Paul is encouraging here. Select individuals. I'll write letters. If you want me to go with them, I'll go with them. So the final principle of our giving is we need to give in a very responsible way, and as a church family, we need to be very careful about how we manage, distribute, and spend those funds. These are the funds that the Lord has given through us, and we want all of those funds to be used for the work of the Lord, whether it be giving to Annie Armstrong, whether it be supporting the work of the church, whether it be other ministries and other giving that our church is engaged in on a regular basis. And our church does give very diligently to a variety of ministries in this community and abroad, managing well, managing responsibly the resources that God has allowed us to give to His work. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have blessed us so well that we are able to give. Our desire is to be those that would give in a way of worship, responding to Your blessings upon our life. And as a church family, we would pray that we would continue to be people who give, people who support the work of the Lord. and that we would take all the principles we gleaned from our passage this morning and put them into our lives, giving as we are able, being good stewards and being held accountable for the resources that you have allowed us to devote to the work of the Lord. For we know that the work of the Lord, if the things we do for the work of the Lord is never done in vain. We thank you for all these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.